Anybody been drinking out of these? Okay, thank you. All right, well, good afternoon. You can park in that lot. You just might get towed. You're supposed to listen to me now. Okay, my subject matter, am I coming through okay back there? You hear me in the back? Should I go up a little higher? Better? Better? Hear me? My subject matter for this afternoon, which was given to me, which is good, I like that, is the Christocentricity of the Holy Spirit. Christocentricity of the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this title, I was thinking, you know, there are two members of the Godhead mentioned in this subject matter, in the topic for this teaching. You have the Christ in the word Christocentricity, and you have the Holy Spirit. So you have one member of the triune Godhead favoring or focusing another, though they are equals, right? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equals. They're equally God, equally so. But you've got to focus from one on the other. And it's permissible. The Godhead's just fine with this. And we could even expand this to include the Father as far as, is He Christocentric? Is He centered on the Christ? Look at the things that the Father said in the New Testament. He spoke few times audibly in the New Testament. All of the things that He said pointed towards the Son. For example, He said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." Hear Him. So He was pointing towards the Son. And so, when God framed this age that we're in now, when the members of the Godhead framed this age, they planned it this way, that there is an unbalanced, lopsided focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, both by the Father and the Son. And I find that fascinating, that among them they agree to exalt Him during the age that we live in. All right. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, we're going to start there. You may join me. Revelation 19:10. "And I fell at His feet to worship Him." And this is John speaking. "But He said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And that's the part that I want you to see. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the heart behind the revelation of prophecy is to communicate the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I want to combine that with another verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And a better way to translate that would be origin. And the idea is that no Scripture originated with a man, from a man, from the will of a man. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we take these two things together, and here's what we conclude. The Holy Spirit moved these men of God who wrote the Scripture, who penned the Scripture, to write. And He fed them the content of what to write. And then in Revelation, the content of what is written, whether we're seeing Christ in the Old Testament, where He's latent or below the surface, or in the New Testament where He's blatant, or in the Old Testament where He's covert, He's hidden, or in the New Testament where He's overt, the spirit of what was written was always to communicate Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit, His ministry, has always been, from the beginning, to display and communicate Jesus Christ. As long as there has been Scripture, that Scripture has been given to reveal Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has done that. He's given it to man to write, and then He's also enabled man to comprehend Christ in the Scripture. So, the entire book, right, from cover to cover, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time, you know, obviously, in the short period that I have to unearth Him, nor would I be able to justify, would I be able to do it well. But He's in there. And this makes me think about, there were references last night in both teachings to Luke 24 when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Any Bible scholars, how many miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus do you know? 7. And I figure you can walk about a mile in 20 minutes. So if you had to walk 7 miles, it'd be 140 minutes. It'd be 2 hours and 20 minutes. The Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 hours and 20 minutes, and maybe He joined them on the way, 2 hours in. In 2 hours, exposed Himself in the Old Testament to these disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. All right? Very short amount of time. But I'm sure He covered a lot of ground in those 2 hours, and He understood it perfectly. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies. So, He would do a much better job, I'm sure. So, given our limitations, we're going to draw down on just a few places in the Scripture that highlight the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to begin in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. You can turn there with me. John 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." And why does He say that? The context here is, He's about to die. And He's saying, "I'm telling you these things now to prepare you for when I'm gone," all right? If you were in this situation, you had people that you love involved, and you knew that you were about to go away, what would be the loving thing to do? Let them know that you're going away, and then let them know that you thought of them and you're preparing for your departure for them, on their behalf. So He's about to die. This is the last sit-down, I'll call it, that He has with His disciples. So He's preparing for His crucifixion here. Verse 26, "But the Helper," and this word Helper in the Greek is Parakletos. And I'll just read a few more words. The Holy Spirit. So this Helper is referring to the Holy Spirit. This is a legal term that was used when you were in a court of law and someone would come in beside you and advocate on your behalf. Or they'd say, "Hey, this guy's really not the dirty rat that they're saying that he is." And they stick up for you. They're there on your behalf. They're an advocate. That's this word, the Helper, and it's used in reference to the Holy Spirit. This word's translated a number of different ways, and to be honest, I don't think that there's a good one-word translation that I've seen that carries all the meaning of what the Paraclete means to us as believers, but it's translated Helper, and I'm reading from the New King James. Other places, Comforter, Advocate, Consoler, and this one I like most probably, Strengthener. The Strengthener, the Holy Spirit. All right. Do we really need a Helper? Like, why is God coming up with this? Where is He coming up with this idea that He wants to give us this Helper? I find an interesting parallel here between this verse and Genesis chapter 2, where I'm going to turn there. You don't need to. I'm going to be quick. Where God sees that man is alone. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone, that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So he looks at the fact that He's created this man, and He says, "This is not a good situation, that this man is alone by himself." So he begins to think of how he can match something up for the man. And he actually considers all the animals, and he says, "None of these will do." So he creates the woman to help the man. In John, Jesus is about to leave. Says, "This isn't a good situation." Their teacher, their leader, is leaving. "I'm leaving. I'm going to die." I need to prepare something for my disciples to help them. So what's the point? The point is, in both of these passages, we're weak. We need God's help. We need His provision for us. Now, it's different. I realize I'm not saying that it's the same. It's a woman for man in Genesis. It's the Holy Spirit in John 14. But the point is the same. We need help. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, sometimes we're too strong for God to help us. Why do I say that? I'm guilty of this. Probably guilty of it now in my life somehow. We think we can do it. God gives us something to accomplish, and we think we can accomplish this on our own. Paul says, or God says to Paul rather, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, listen, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is when I can do some work. When you realize that you're weak. When you realize that you can't do it. When you realize that you need help, then we're ready, roll up our sleeves, and go to work. We're weak. That's why God gives the Holy Spirit. We need His help. Back in John 14, Holy Spirit. Why holy? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is emphasizing here the character of the Spirit that He's giving. That this Spirit is holy. He's set apart. This is the Spirit of God. And I'm going to keep going in the verse. Whom the Father will send in my name. Why in my name? What's that mean? In the same chapter, if you back up a few verses, in verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. So the in my name is courtesy of me. I'm the one that petitioned the Father on your behalf to send this helper. So in my name, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And what's He going to do? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit, who's been the teacher to now? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself has been there with them, the Messiah, in their presence, teaching them. You have one teacher, the Christ. Now He's saying this is going to be your teacher. The Holy Spirit's going to be your teacher. And He's going to give you recall regarding the things that I taught you, everything I said. Now this is good, because in Matthew 28, He sends them out and He says, listen, you're going to make disciples. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to tell them everything that I taught you, you're going to teach them. How are they going to remember all that? Everything that the Lord taught them. This is how. He gives the Holy Spirit to supernaturally recall the things that He taught them. All right, let's keep going. Oh, how does this happen? How does He teach us all things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the fundamental, well, I'll continue after I read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So not in man's wisdom are we taught by God, but by the Holy Spirit. And how does this happen? When you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. If you attempt to teach something, anything, you know, one of the most basic principles of teaching is, okay, you have a concept that you know and understand, but the other person doesn't. So you take something that they do understand, and you put it beside the new concept and relate it to the new concept. Okay? How many people here know what a Francesinha is? Francesinha. Good. It's a sandwich in Portugal. Here's how you build one. There's two pieces of white bread, right? One on the bottom. Then you take hot dogs, like three hot dogs. You cook them and you slice them. You put them on top of the bread. Then you take French fries and you put them on top of the hot dogs. Then you take your second piece of bread. You put it on that. And then you pour gravy over everything. Okay? And if you haven't eaten for like 2 or 3 days, it's really good. It tastes fantastic. That's a Francesinha. It's a sandwich, right? That's how the Holy Spirit teaches. That's how concepts are communicated. You put one thing beside the other. Holy Spirit does it supernaturally. Okay? All right. Back in John. Let's go to another one. Chapter 15. A couple pages away. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, here's this word again, Paraclete, Helper. It's actually unique to John's Gospels, or John's writings, I should say, in the Gospel one time in 1 John he uses it. It's the Lord that uses it, but it's interesting that it's only recorded in John's writings. When the Helper comes, remember, strengthener, advocate, comforter, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Now here's a new concept, here's a new idea. The Spirit of truth. All right? Now we're talking about the same being, right? When God uses these terms, He's not sloppy about this. There's a reason that He uses the word truth here. He didn't say Holy Spirit. He said Spirit of truth. What's in view here is that this Spirit bears or carries truth. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. What is truth? The Spirit of truth that the Holy Spirit is bearing. The Spirit of truth is bearing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the truth as it is in Jesus. What does it mean to testify? He will testify of Me. This word is martyreo. We get the word martyr from this word. It just means to give testimony, to bear witness, or to speak about. The Holy Spirit, one of the ways that He's going to glorify Christ is He's going to just simply talk about Him. He's going to communicate Him in all of His truth. The Spirit of truth is going to communicate Christ. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Just a few verses over. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, there it is again, He uses that designation, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now these are the guys that followed the Lord Jesus Christ for years. Okay? For years. But look what he's saying to them. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Why do these guys that were with the Lord Jesus Christ need a guide? Why? For they were with him for 2-3 years? Maybe more? Why did they need a guide to be guided in the truth? Didn't they have the truth? What about all the teachings that he delivered to them? What's he saying? You need a guide to be guided into all truth. You'd think they'd know everything by now, right? They didn't. And you know what this makes me think of? As an aside, we need to be careful about the things that we think we know in God, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We're so limited. We're humans. We're human beings. Am I saying that we can't know anything, that there is no truth, that everything's up for grabs? No. Am I saying that we can't have convictions? Certainly not. No. What I am saying is we need to reserve the humility that allows the Word of truth to be expanded in us when God decides to grow it in us. These guys were with the Lord for a number of years and saw Him face to face. They understood His teachings, many of them. They saw how He delivered them in the spirit in which they were delivered. And that wasn't enough. God gave them a guide so that truth could continue to expand in them and grow. Have you been there? Have you been there where you read a passage of Scripture, some time goes by, you go back and you read it again and you're like, I never saw that. I never saw that was there. That's the Holy Spirit in His time when you're ready. Remember, because the Lord said, I got all kinds of stuff to tell you, but you're not ready. You can't bear it now. That was first time you read that, you weren't able to bear it. Second time, okay, you're ready. You're ready for the guide to illuminate this truth in your mind. What's a guide do? Guide shows the way. He leads. When we're babies, we first sit up. Then we crawl. Then we walk. Then we stand up. Then we walk. Then we run. Spiritually so, when we're babies, we sit up. Then those other things take place. We stand. We walk. We run. This is the process of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason for the guide. It's a protected process. This process by which the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us is protected. Why do I say that? He says, He will not speak on His own. The Holy Spirit isn't going to be philosophizing, isn't going to be thinking of His own ideas. The Trinity is in perfect unity, is thinking the same way, he's going to only take the things that he sees in Jesus or hears from Jesus and give them to us. But you know what? I think that's a secondary reason. The primary reason, I think, that the Lord says this, that whatever he hears, he will speak. He will not speak on his own. He will simply take of what is mine and declare it to you, is that it's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a form of honor him. It's like if one of your kids, if you have children, if one of your kids came up to you and said, Mom or Dad, I am not going to do anything except what you want me to do. I'm not going to go outside of that. Would you be honored? Yeah. Yeah, they honor you by saying that. If you invented the car engine that ran on water and you patented that so that that property belonged to you, that intellectual property belonged to you, you know what? Nobody could build one unless you said so. Nobody could buy it, which that'd be a form of honor, right? Nobody could give you money for it unless you said, okay. That's a form of honor. The Holy Spirit is saying, I am not going to say anything unless I first hear it from you, Lord, from you, the Son of God. That's honoring. That's the focus that we're talking about. In this age, that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Taking what is Christ's and giving it to me. He will glorify me. It's a simple transaction, isn't it? But a heavenly one, a high one. He takes concepts from the Son of God in heaven, brings them down, and illuminates us so that we can understand the things of God. It's amazing. You know, some people take this, and I don't take it this way, these verses, that the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth is speaking about personal revelation where God reveals His will to me for my life. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do that. I'm just saying that I think this is much simpler than that. I think we way overshoot if we're looking to that. This is the simple process that the Holy Spirit uses to illuminate the believer. He first capacitates the believer. When we first believe in Christ, He gives us the ability to comprehend spiritual truths. Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you, for your eyes see and your ears hear the things which I'm saying," which He spoke in parables. It's a blessing. The Spirit capacitates us to do that. But then He also, when it's time, turns a light bulb on, so to speak. Illuminates us so that we understand the things of God. It's no more complicated than that. And the reason I say that is, all He's doing is He's taking what is the Lord Jesus Christ and He declares it to you, or He reveals it to you. I'll leave you with this one thing. And I'm not sure what to make of this, but as I was thinking about the other parallel in Genesis between the helper comparable that God gave in chapter 2 of Genesis and the Holy Spirit, the paraclete that was given, in creation, Adam, God created this body, right? With all of its systems in place, your nervous system, your circulatory system, your breathing system, everything. perfect. And then he took, and the word is puffed, or it's puffed or inflate. He inflated this guy with life, creates the body, and then he just puffs into him, and the guy starts breathing. And there's life there where there wasn't before. In John chapter 20, when the Lord Jesus Christ is with His disciples, He gives them the Holy Spirit. We can go there. 20:21-22. So they're in the room. This is after His resurrection. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Genesis 2, He gives physical life to Adam with breath, by breathing, inflating his lungs. In John chapter 20, to the disciples, He breathes on them and they receive spiritual life in the Holy Spirit in this room after His resurrection. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit. What's He called in 14:25-26? The Helper. And He's called the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is characterized by holiness. And what does He do? He teaches us all things. And He helps us to remember the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. In 15:26, what's He called? The Helper, again, the Paraclete, or the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit that is characterized by truth. And what does He do? He testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply speaks about Him. In 16:13-15, what's His name? What's He called? The Spirit of Truth. What's He do? He will tell you things to come. And I actually didn't say this. I didn't teach about this. But He will let you know what things are coming. And, verse 14, He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is centered and focused at this time, in this age, and so is the Father, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.